to next Sunday night, the 22nd, we will be having our choir special down in the Fellowship Hall. We'll talk a little bit about that as we get to our announcements this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. Verse 11 is where we're going to spend some time on today. And the title of our message, as you'll see, is We Have a Savior. Now, if you were with us last week, you know we're kind of in the middle of a three-part series. Last week, we looked at it from the perspective of why we need a Savior, and so we kind of walked through that. Then today, we're looking at we have a Savior, why Jesus is that Savior. We'll look at three things today that help us out of this passage to understand that. And then next week will be our final one, Sunday before Christmas, and we'll look at what we do with our Savior. And so we've kind of been spending time in what I'm calling the season of our Savior. That's not original to me. Other people use that term, but I just want us to remember that this season is about our Messiah. It's about what Jesus did, what he ultimately did on the cross for us, though we celebrate his birth and arrival into the world at this time. But it also has to be tied to Easter, right? And what ultimately happens on the cross and the grave. We have to take the whole story of Christ to understand that. So today, we're in, as I've said, Luke chapter 2. This is the traditional telling, if you will, of the promise of Jesus. And so we'll read through this. Then, as I've said, we'll look at it from the perspective of what Jesus does for us, why it is that he's our Savior. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word, and just give us a calmness this morning. As we're living in the hustle and bustle of this season, probably a million things going through our minds right now, to-do list, things that we got to take care of this week, and other things that are sort of arguing this morning for our attention. Help us for this moment just to put all of that aside and just spend time focusing on you. I believe that there's a reason, there's a purpose you brought every one of us in to this gathering this morning, whether we're here physically or watching this on our live stream. There's reason for us this morning to hear this message from your word. And so help us to be able to not just hear with our minds, but to hear with our hearts this morning. And begin to really consider how we approach this time of year. And are we lifting up the Savior? Are we making it about Jesus? Or are we allowing the culture and all of the traditions to begin to kind of insert themselves and rob us and those around us of the true reason for what we celebrate this time of year? Now, God, I pray for those lost people that may be here or listening to this or watching this, that this morning what they hear is the promise of a Messiah fulfilled in the person Jesus, who came miraculously to this world, who lived a life for us and then ultimately gave his life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And that this morning as we present this, it's pretty easy. We're going to look at the gospel from a different perspective, but for them to understand that gospel maybe for the first time in their life, so that they end this with the right decision of accepting Christ, surrendering to who Jesus is, and making him their Savior. Now, God, bless us as always as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we start reading in verse 8, as I've said, chapter 2 of Luke. And it begins this way, and I'm reading out a New Living Translation. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. You would be too, probably. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news. We will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, we understand the promise leading up to this all through the Old Testament. There was the promise of the Messiah. Why did we need a Messiah? We looked at it last week. Because we're sinners. Because we have gone astray. Because we need redemption. We need forgiveness that is only found through Jesus and this arrival of the Messiah. And though there are parts in our world, even still today, that refuse to accept Jesus as the Messiah, he came just as it was prescribed in Scripture. So we have the decision, are we going to believe it or not? And if we don't believe it, well, then we live with those consequences. We have then the question, what do we do with Jesus? If he's not who he claimed to be, not who, in this case, Luke is claiming who he is, or others in Scripture are claiming who he is, then who is he? Or we accept him for what he is, and now that begins to create the need for change in our life. We have no choice but to accept him and what he claimed to be, and that is the Messiah. Listen, I want you to understand this. Jesus didn't just self-ascribe this title and responsibility of being the Messiah on himself. This was bestowed on him long before he arrived in this world. His arrival proved who he was through his life and his work, and we still hold to that belief today. There have been no others that have come who have claimed that or have been able to have that distinction. Well, it goes on here, and it says in verse 12, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Then verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Then verse 15, our last verse, when the angel had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's be obedient, in other words. That always cracks me up in that the Bible is very specific and very logical, right? What would we have done? That's a great question. These guys decide to be obedient. We probably would too. If we had seen the angel and then the host of heavenly host, we too probably would have been convinced that what they were telling us is true. Well, so let's see this thing, as they say, that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Well, that brings us then to the question, how is Jesus our Savior? What makes him our Savior? And if we have a Savior, what do we need to do with him? And so we're going to pack all of that into the next 3 points and kind of follow along with me. This kind of goes with what we talked about last week and then blends into what we'll do next week. Number one, you'll see on the screen is this. What Jesus does for us, he forgives us. Now, I'm going to jump, like I did last week, into the theology of this. I mean, we need to first get out of the way that there are alternatives to what we hear Jesus does for us. There are no other alternatives. When God sent Jesus to this earth, born to the Virgin Mary, laid in the manger, then will become a boy, be dedicated in the temple, begin to dazzle those around him, and then ultimately he will begin his public ministry. God at that time, even before the arrival of Jesus, had set the course of action of the Messiah to come. And as we learned last week, we're in desperate need of that. There are no other options. Well, I suppose there is another option, and that is outright rejection. We just say Jesus is not who he is. He's not convenient to believe in, because if we believe in him, as we said just a moment ago, it now creates the need for change. And so many will choose just to reject him. Well, if we do that, then we've rejected God. We've committed, as I believe, the unpardonable sin in that we will die and go to hell for eternity because we've rejected the salvation only found through Christ. Now, the world will tell you, in their struggle to come to terms with this, they will tell you that there are all kinds of other alternatives, that we don't just need Jesus and we don't have to have the forgiveness found only in Jesus, that we can just find other ways. We can be a good person. We can attend church. Maybe we can just decide not to attend church and just strive to be the right kind of person. Listen, all of those will fail. We have to understand the theology of what happens. It's not just that Jesus comes. When he comes, he changes the very nature of how God deals with the people and ultimately the church. And in reverse of that, it changes the way now we deal with him. Now again, I didn't set these rules up. You didn't either. Nobody else did other than God. And if we look at the fabric of the Old Testament, this message is prevailing all through the Old Testament. There was no shock when Jesus arrives and the shepherds hear this. I kind of make jest of it, but when they decide to go to Bethlehem, that is backed with all of their life being told that there's going to be a miracle arrival of the Messiah. And albeit it's not in the form in which they were thinking it would be, they still were curious. This was not a foreign idea to them. And so the idea that the Messiah had come was something they were eagerly waiting for. They understood the impact of that. And I think in our world today, certainly in our quickness to make Christianity easy to understand and easy to digest and easy to live, we sometimes are guilty of skirting over that fact that Jesus, as I say this all the time, but it works here, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And so when we come to terms with that, then that forces us to now begin to deal with the way God wants us to deal with Him. And that is, we have the choice. As sinners, are we going to accept this forgiveness? Now, I choose to think that the celebration of Christmas and the giving of gifts is commemorative of the greatest gift God gave you and I. And that is the arrival of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sin, to be wiped, to be washed white, cleansed. God doesn't see our sin anymore because of Jesus. And all we have to do is accept that gift. And when we do that, it now begins to transform us and change us. We'll talk more about that as we go through this. Listen, what we're saying here about Christ, and you get into the details, the shedding of His blood, we know that. We understand the impact of this. We can't shortchange the impact of this forgiveness factor. We had to have a Messiah. There was no other way. God chose to do it. And so as we celebrate Christmas, the season of the Savior, we are faced with the same question. Are we accepting this forgiveness? And are we living like we have accepted this forgiveness? Because as we'll see, it now begins to change us. It can't help but to change us because of the power of God that now rests in us. And one of the things we're going to talk next week, what do we do with our Savior? Well, I think the broad neon lights begin to blink, and we all understand we need to make sure we share our Savior. Because that's our charge. That's our marching orders. That's what we're told to do as individuals as well as a church, is to go into the world and share this truth with a lost and dying world, even when they don't want to hear it. And it's not up to us to decide who wants to hear it or doesn't need to hear it. We are charged with sharing it and leaving those results up to God. Number two is this. We'll get to more of that next week. Number two is this. Not only what Jesus does for us is forgive us, but here's another theological part of this. He now begins to guide us. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I do think the figurative sort of language in Scripture is that we begin to walk with Jesus. I mean, I know in our culture today, and we often flip that around and we say that Jesus walks with us. I just don't like that image because I don't want the image to be misunderstood. When we accept Christ in our heart, He is present with us because now we've accepted Him and now we're going through the transformation process, but He is now providing guidance. We discover meaning and purpose. Let's be clear. Jesus isn't following you around. You should be following Him around and doing what He's directing you to do, not for Him to be the safety net of protection, your security when you're out living the life that you want to live, see. And again, I think in our popular culture, we wrongly get this image that we accept Christ and now we've invited Him to come along with us as we journey through our life. That's not theologically correct. We've been invited to join Him in His mission. And when we begin to get the image that He's guiding us, that can't help but to put Him in front of us. And now we're following Him. And as we make choices and decisions and change directions, we are now yielding to what He's telling us to do. We're seeking obedience with all of our might and power and desire. And along the way, God is changing us to understand that more every single day. And so we can't help but to follow Him because we have no clue of where we're headed. And so that's why we need to make sure we understand that not only does He forgive us, but He now begins to provide guidance. How does He do that? I'm telling you, He's leading you. I'm telling you, He's leading me. He should be in front of us. That's easier said sometimes than done. Sometimes we don't notice it. Sometimes we don't have the perspective to see it. Sometimes we don't even realize it. But we've got to make sure that we're framing ourselves and our vision in such a way that we see Him. How do we do that? By spending time with Him. By letting Him transform us. By catching the mission and the vision and understanding the forgiveness is not just insurance to get us out of hell, but it's a change of life that now begins to have purpose and meaning that can't be discovered in any other way but through what we have in our relationship in our Messiah with God. And so we now begin to follow Him. We have no other desires but to follow Him. And that now begins to change the way we see things and the way we react to things and how we value things. See, I think part of the problem in our world today is that we're too headstrong in trying to make our walk with God more convenient. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever find, both Old Testament and New Testament, that it's the promise that your life's going to get easier the moment you accept the forgiveness and join the mission that God has called you to be. Nowhere does it say that. I mean, I suppose a few preachers have misrepresented that by trying to sell you Christianity in the night that you got saved, but that's wrong. I don't need to sell you on anything. You need to feel the need for it. You need to come to terms with the sin in your life and understanding that there is no other option but what God has laid before you. All I am and all you are as a believer is the message bearer. I just give you the truth. And then God saves you. And then you begin to make those choices to accept Him and the forgiveness and allow Him now to begin to guide you. Listen, Christianity was never meant to be convenient. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable. Sometimes it takes us out of our comfort zones. Sometimes because of the change God is making in our life, the sin in the world becomes very uncomfortable. Then it begins to show up on your doorstep, and it's really uncomfortable, and we want to flee, lock the doors, and circle the wagons of the church and pretend there's not sin in the world, but that's not what God's commanded us to do. He's commanded us to be in the world, being the feet and hands of Jesus, even when we're uncomfortable, or we don't like what's happening, or we don't agree with what's happening. We don't have an excuse there. We're to join Him and follow Him into the work that He wants us to do. I think part of the problem in our work in the church today is we're not following Him. It's the opposite. We're trying to bring Jesus in what we want to do, and we've got it out of whack. I think, again, as we return back to kind of the truth of our Savior, these are some stark realities that we have to come to terms with. And maybe you're not finding, I hate to call it success, but maybe you're not finding the joy in your walk with the Lord right now is because you're not following Him in the ways He wants you to. You're still trying to get Him to follow you and do the things that you want to do, and you're not being obedient. I'm telling you, I fought that fight long enough. I still fight it from time to time. Probably some of you do too. At some point, we have to concede and realize His plan is far better than our plan. And all we do is mess things up when we start trying to run ahead of God or start trying to tell God what we want to do and what we want Him to do for us and now begin to dictate the parameters of our relationship. We have no right to that. He has bought, I hate to say it this way, but it's true. He has bought and paid for your life through Jesus. And so if we're going to find fulfillment in Him, it's all about surrendering. It's all about understanding that He has a divine will, a plan, and we have to choose to follow that. And if we choose not to, then we suffer those consequences. Number three is this. Not only do we find that the Savior forgives us and He guides us, and we've kind of been giving some directions on this, but we'll come back and look at it now kind of in and of itself. The third one is this. He transforms us. Now again, this is a theological thought, but we're made up differently. I believe that the moment that we accept Christ truly into our hearts, it's almost as if we're rewired. And the old things are gone, we know that, and the new things have come in. And so now things that would not have convicted us now do convict us. Things that would not have broken our heart now do break our heart. And things that we might have been a part of, now we can't be a part of because now it's in disruption of the Spirit that God has in our life. And so as we're being transformed, we understand that because we've asked for forgiveness, we've invited Christ into our heart, we're now following Him, then that third step is this. He begins to change us. He transforms us. Now, the end goal here, let me just make this clear. The end goal is that we're obedient and we're accomplishing the mission that He's given us. That's the present tense goal. But the ultimate goal is that we're preparing to be with Him for eternity. I mean, I struggled with this point because in the scripture, I also saw the idea of hope. And I guess I could have inserted a fourth one, and that is our Savior gives us hope. But the fact that he transforms us gives us hope that he doesn't leave us the same. And through that, he's preparing us for eternity. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. We are bound to be present with him forever and ever and ever. And the reason that we can resist the ills of this world and be obedient to him is because we want to please him, but we also know that he loves us enough that he's forgiven us, and we have the certainty of the promise that we'll spend eternity with him forever and ever and ever, along with our loved ones who know him as well. And so we are transformed. We're not left the same. We ought to be gauging that. We ought to notice that. People around us ought to see the change in our life. The world should see something different with us as individuals as well as a group. And they hate that, by the way. They'll react to that. They'll spew anger and hate toward us because they see something different in us. But again, that does not excuse us from the mission and the work that God has given us. That's point number two, the guidance. We still have to follow him. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about always doing what we want to do. Sometimes we go out of those comfort zones and we do things that are uncomfortable, but that is the reason that he's putting us on mission. He's preparing us. I mean, I know we don't necessarily look at it from this perspective, but listen, these shepherds are in the field with a divine appointment on their schedule and they don't even realize it. And it would be interesting, we don't have this, okay? But it would be interesting to follow that story. What had they gone through in their life? What are the struggles that are leading them up to that moment where they get the gift of the message of the angel of God telling them of the arrival of the Messiah and now giving them the order or the privilege to be able to go and witness this? I mean, what's their background? They had no idea. And the same thing now begins to apply to us. We don't understand maybe at this moment why God is doing the things that he's doing in our lives, but we know that through the examples we see in Scripture and the experiences we have with him and those around us, that he has something great for us. And we may not value it at that time, but we now begin to see he reveals to us he's been preparing for us to do something for him. Maybe we're doing that right now. Maybe we don't see the value in it, but we understand that as he's forgiven us, he's now changed us, he's guiding us, and he's continuing to transform us, and now we're doing the work that he's called us to do. And that's all part of what we are intended to do. It's the charge to the church. It's the marching orders. It's the purpose that he's left behind. Jesus gives us that in Matthew chapter 28, the final words. Go into all the world, reaching, teaching, and baptizing. Listen, that's it. That's as simple as it is. That's hard. I get it. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, but that's our charge. Everything else should be in support of that. So as we look at this, and again, we're kind of midway through this. Next week, as I've said, we'll kind of dive in to the further part of that charge and us sharing with the world around us our Messiah. That should be bubbling out of our hearts. We can't help but to share the good news of Christ. And as I'll say next week, and as I've already kind of mentioned last week, I think, there is no greater moment in our entire 12-month calendar than the time of Christmas, where it seemingly we have the attention of all people in our world listening to the story of Christ and being willing to hear that. We need to make sure that we're seizing those opportunities, but not just with our words, but with our life. And that's what we intend to understand today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this passage, the brief time that we've spent in it, for our time last week, and now even as we look into next week, our time next Sunday, as we wrap up this small series dealing with the season of our Savior. Now, God, I go back to that lost person that they may not be in this auditorium. They may be watching this, or they may be listening to this. And for maybe the first time, they might have heard the story of the gospel many times. They even comprehend it, but it's never impacted them the way it is this morning. Well, the answer of why that is because the Holy Spirit now has finally gotten hold of their heart. They're seeing their lives the way you see it, God. And now maybe they're beginning to realize that there is only one choice for them to find redemption, and that is through Jesus. So I would encourage them, if they are here, to come down in just a moment as we have our time of response. And we'll put them with somebody that can further explain this and help them in that decision. Now, if they're at home or listening to this, then I want to encourage them. They can call our church. They can reach out to us, send us a message. Or maybe they know a believer that's already planted in their life just for this reason, so they can reach out to them and share that today they've decided they want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They want to accept the greatest gift. Now, for the rest of us, Father, it really, I think, is just more what we sometimes call a spiritual gut check. It's just kind of coming to terms with our beliefs and making sure what we believe is lining up with our actions. And vice versa, that our actions is supporting what we say we believe. And this is just another examination of that. Are we really treating you as our Savior? Are we really experiencing the truth of you being our Savior? Are we living like we have a Savior? Father, those are all personal things we have to kind of take stock of. But maybe there are some believers this morning, as I said, who aren't experiencing right now the joy in their faith. It could be because of sin. It could be because they're not spending time with you. They're not taking you seriously. They're neglecting their walk with you. There could be a number of reasons. But maybe this morning you're revealing that to them. And so just like the lost person, I want to invite that person to come. Share that with me. Rededicate their life, perhaps. Spend time at the altar praying. I mean, there's nothing magical or supernatural about this altar, but it's just a symbol that we're coming to you, Father, and laying down what it is that is burdening us. It may not be something personal in our life. It may be something somebody else is dealing with. But nevertheless, we come symbolically to lay those things before you. Father, this is our time to respond to you in whatever way you're leading us to do that. Help us to be obedient in that. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?